Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Good to have each one of you here today. Praise the Lord. It's so wonderful to know Jesus. And I believe the King, boy, with what I see coming, I mean the King's got to be right at the door. You know that? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the coming of the Lord. And of course, I'm sure most of you watch the news or something, and you know that this past week, the state of New York signed into law gay and homosexual marriage. Yeah, they're again. So, well, anyway, I think God's shooting a shot across the bow, because have any of y'all heard what's going to happen tomorrow?
Yes.
There's somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 yards. Now, that's about 10 yards. That's about as long as from here to the wall. 10 yards. Somewhere between 10 yards and 50 yards. And the 50 yards is big as this building. Bigger than this building. There's going to be the closest flyby of a comet tomorrow. It's going to come within 7,500 miles of the Earth. It's going to fly right by. You know, only 7,500 miles away. I'm telling you, somewhere between 10 and 50 yards in diameter, they say. And they said the scientists are extremely concerned because this is down in the realm where our satellites are. Oh, so if you were to take a bunch of satellites, like 3,000 or 4,000, whatever it's going all over the world, and you're going to shoot a 50-yard something right through the middle of all that and not hit something, ooh, it could be interesting. And who knows, you know, your GPS may go out. Your cell phone may quit working tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen. But I think God's getting our attention, don't y'all?
Amen.
This is from what I read, this is the closest flyby ever. Only 7,500 miles. You know, now, how many of you know how far the moon is away? 240,000 miles. 240,000 miles to the moon. This thing's only 7,500 miles away. I mean, that's close. That's really close. And of course, you know, if it does hit a satellite or two, you may see something out there in the heavenlies. Did the King say that before his return, there would be signs in the heavens? In the stars and the sun and the moon and all those things? Yes, he did say all that. But I believe that his coming is so close. Now then, how many of y'all have heard of this new thing called Chrislam? Some of you heard of it, some of you haven't. The ones that didn't hold up your hand, you've never heard of Chrislam? You don't know what it is. Well, you better open your eyes. Big churches in Detroit today, big churches in Houston today, big churches all over the place. There's 26 states that initiated Chrislam in their church today. Chrislam, that means Christians and Muslims. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right. That's part of the requirements of Chrislam is that as they get deeper into this, the crosses have to come down, the blood has to come out. Isn't that something? I mean, folks, I just got to tell you, the church, the thing that calls itself church, they don't have a clue what this book says. Not a clue. Well, but, I mean, did Jesus say these things were going to happen? Yeah, he did. Let's read about some of them. Let's start in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, and let's see what he has to say there in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with the devil? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? Now then, they call us the infidel. But the Word of God calls them the infidel. An infidel is anybody that does not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, 16 and 17, let's read on down to verse 18. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you, that's talking about us, are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, that's the believers. That's the believers. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He didn't tell us to come together with the unbeliever, did he? He told us to go out and tell them about him, but he didn't tell us to invite those unbelieving demons of hell into our churches. But that's what we're doing. Anybody that don't believe in Jesus Christ and is not washed in the blood of Jesus is going to bust hell wide open. You're going to go to hell. You know, so I remember one time I listened to a man, he's now died, has died, but he was a great man of faith. And he said that he was a black man, but he turned out to be a great, wonderful preacher and out in California. But when he was here in the Metroplex, he was living in a log cabin. And he went to a meeting one night, and that preacher that was preaching there, I think, of course, it was a black church, so probably a black preacher and everything. But, I mean, he was getting down on it and said, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to burn in hell forever. I mean, you're going to burn in hell. I mean, he scared that young boy so. When the invitation given, he said, anybody don't want to burn in hell, get down here. He said, man, I burned the carpet up getting down there. I wanted to get on my knees and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And he said, since then, I've heard many people say, you know, you should never do it like that. It shouldn't be done as a scare tactic. But he said, it don't make no difference how it's done. It brought me to Jesus. Amen. Well, let me tell you, I don't care how it's done either. I just don't want nobody to die and go to hell. But I'm going to tell you, everybody don't believe in Jesus is going to die and go to hell. look what he says here. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, I don't know about you, but I am never going to go to a church that calls itself a Christian church that's got a Quran sitting there. It says it's a holy Quran. If they got that in the pew, I ain't going to have nothing to do with that church except pray for them. And tell them they're wrong. I don't care how big you are. You know, I don't care how many members you got. But what did Jesus tell us to do with these unbelievers? Come out from among them. Have nothing to do with them. You know, in other words, you can talk to them. But you know, the thing about it is, I think just like from our president, well, the last president as well as this one. But the last one, I thought he was a Christian, George Bush Jr. I thought he was a Christian until I heard him say, Islam is a peaceful religion. I thought, where's this guy? Where's he been? Every terrorist act that's been done in the last 40 years has been done by a Muslim terrorist between 20 and 40 years of age. Every airplane that's been blown up, every military base that's been bombed, it's all been done by jihad Muslims. Now, I'm going to tell you. I had a lady that come to my church in Dallas for a while over there, and she told me she was working for a Muslim organization in Dallas. I said, do they know you're a Christian? She said, yes, they do. I've told them. I said, I suggest as a woman, you find yourself another place to work. I said, because one day you're going to turn your back and one of them jihad Muslims is going to stab you in the back and you're going to cut your head off and you're going to kill you. I said, I trust a Muslim like I do a rattlesnake. I want to know where he's at all the time. Don't ever trust a Muslim. You know, I mean, their goal is to annihilate everybody on the earth that's not Muslims. And let me tell you something else about them. Do you know that Saudi Arabia and Iran are both total devout Muslim countries? But do you know Iran hates Saudi Arabia? And did you know that's why Saudi Arabia provided us with the oil to knock out Iraq? Why? If they're all Muslims, why are they doing that? Because Saudi Arabia is not jihad enough, and they're afraid of their Islamic brothers over there in Iran. They're afraid of them because they're not jihad enough. Since they're not jihad enough, Iran's goal is to annihilate Saudi Arabia. See, this is where they live. I am completely convinced the Muslim nation is the pale green horse in the book of Revelations. Death and hell follow them everywhere they go. Do you know that when our president stood up and said what he did when he was over there in Egypt, I stayed up all night long to listen to that live. He was talking about how the Muslims have done so many wonderful things and invented so many things and everything else and made the world so much better. This guy's a complete habitual liar. None of those things he said is true. The Muslims have done nothing for the benefit of the world except kill, steal, and to destroy. Now, you take a bunch of Jews over there, man, the Jews have done some things. I mean, they have done all kinds of good things. And, of course, in America, we've got a lot of good people that have been, I mean, engineers and scientists and doctors and lawyers and mechanics and everything. Hard-working people that have brought this country where they brought it, and we've lived pretty much in peace. If you don't want to go to church, we're not going to kill you next Sunday because you didn't come to church last Sunday, are we? No, Christians don't do that. I mean, people that are in America that's not even a Christian, don't even believe in Christianity, their goal is not to kill you. But Muslims, their goal is to kill you. That's written in their book. They are to lie to you and to kill you. And so you can't trust them. Don't turn your back on a Muslim. You know, I don't care who they are. In fact, I would like to recommend that you don't, if you know that a place of business is Muslim, don't even go in their place of business. Don't buy nothing from them. You know, in fact, that big shopping center mall down in Houston, that when they put that sign up there that they was giving, they was acknowledging the guys that flew the 9/11 airplanes that hit the Twin Towers, they had that big sign out in front. They're going to be closed this day to honor those men because of what they done to the infidels. Big mall in Houston belongs to those Muslims. I saw that sign. I thought, wow. Of course, they're putting signs up all over the country. They've got them everywhere. Started in Australia. Jesus is an Islamic prophet. Now then, you've heard the latest. The Muslims say that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to tell everybody he lied. He's not the Son of God. All these things. Let me tell you, the book I read, the king says when he comes back, he's going to destroy the unbeliever with a flame and fire that comes out of his mouth. Is that what he said, Billy? It may get extremely interesting. This year, I got a feeling this year is going to be the most interesting year we have ever experienced in our lives. Really believe it is. You know, I think tomorrow, I mean, wouldn't it be something, I doubt if you could see it at 7,500 miles, especially if it's only 50 yards wide. That'd be kind of like me and Dave flying, and the guy says, you got traffic. In fact, the other day we were flying somewhere, and we were going this way in a Mooney, and there was another Mooney coming this way, right dead on to us, and the guy said, 95442, you have traffic, another Mooney at 10 miles. Now then, I don't know if you know anything about distance or not, but from 10 miles out, you have trouble finding a 3,000-foot or 5,000-foot runway. 5,000-foot long, you can't see it from 10 miles unless you really got a clear day. So you think I'm going to see a Mooney, slick as they are, looking straight on? I mean, that guy came within about a half a mile of us, and I never did even see him. The guy finally said, well, traffic's no factor. He passed you. Dave and I both was looking just everywhere. We never did even see him. So you probably won't be able to see this comet that comes by here. But, you know, just be aware that it's coming tomorrow. You know, that's what they say. NASA says this thing is going to be within 7,500 miles. And I think it's a shot over the bow. Y'all understand what I mean by that? I think the king is saying, I'm firing a warning shot, folks. He's in charge of those satellites, isn't he, Bill? Every one of, he's in charge of everything out there. Okay, I will receive you. If come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, as far as God is concerned, anything that's not of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, is unclean. So if you get involved with any kind of religion that does not put Jesus Christ as the founder of it, and the Word of God is not the basis for what you're using, you're in an unclean atmosphere. And he ain't gonna do nothing for you. You cannot walk in faith in anywhere except a clean, holy environment. Verse 18, let's see what it says. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Do you want God to be your father?
Amen.
You want Jesus Christ to be your brother? I do too, praise the Lord, and I certainly don't want any others. You know, I mean, I've told some of you this story before, but here a while back. It's been a while back. I pulled into a pretty good sized station, and I was going to put some, I'd been out hauling some stuff, and I pulled in with my truck, and it's a diesel truck. I pulled in, and of course, I had to put the fuel in out there and then go in to pay. They didn't have a card reader thing. So I put the fuel in it, filled up with diesel, and then I go in. When I get in there, there's two young boys in there. I said, are you guys Muslims? They said, yes, we are. I said, where are you from? They said, Afghanistan. I said, why are you guys trying to kill me? They said, we're not here to kill you. I said, oh, yeah, you are. I said, are you a Muslim? They said, yeah. I said, you read the Quran? Yes. I said, so what does the Quran say to do to the infidel? They said, kill him. Oh, I said, so it does say that, huh? Yeah, it says that. I said, well, what is an infidel? Anybody don't believe in Allah. I said, okay, boys, you're looking at a man that don't believe in Allah. I believe Allah is a devil. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and there is no God besides him. So that means you're my enemy, and I'm your enemy. You know, the next thing that may come in America, if we keep up this nonsense, it's going to be like it was when I was in Vietnam. You're going to have to start carrying a gun to live. How would you like for it to get there? Some of you young men, is there anybody in here that's been on a tour of Afghanistan or Iraq? Not one single one of us. Okay. So you don't have a clue. Do you know the average man is about 20 years old fighting that war for us over there in Afghanistan? Kids. Just like I was when I was in Vietnam. I was about 23 years old and I didn't know nothing. Just do what they tell you. Fight. Wow. I remember one day I was out there working on the F-105, getting it ready to go. And I just happened to look up, and I thought it was a MiG-22 or MiG-21. I saw an airplane coming. It was at almost the speed of sound, and he was only about 200 feet off the ground. I just knew that was a MiG, and I knew I was dead. Because I knew if he started firing them cannons, everything where we were was going to be totally annihilated. But it happened to be a tie F-86D, one of ours. And he flew right overhead about 200 feet at almost the speed of sound. And of course, the concussion almost knocked me down. But I thought, praise God, that at least it was one of ours. You know, a lot of boys died over there and that stuff. There's a lot of boys dying in Afghanistan right now. We're fighting a useless war over there, just like the one in Vietnam. It was a useless war. But God's in control. I mean, just last week, we went to GLC Monday to make television shows, and Monday night, we had a storm here. Anybody notice we had a storm Monday night? And I had a well house out there with my pump and my above ground pump and all that stuff and all the controls and everything in it. And of course, the termites have been eating on that little house for a while. And I thought, you know, before next winter comes, I've got to build me a new well house. Well, Monday night during the storm with the 80 and 90 mile an hour winds, it blew it away. I mean, it totally destroyed it. it broke all the pipes and water's gushing everywhere and all kinds of things. And I don't remember what time of year she got up to, to go to the bathroom or whatever, and she noticed we didn't have no water. You know, so I think finally about 6 o'clock in the morning, she finally went out there to look, see why we didn't have no water. She didn't realize everything's tore all the pieces of water, just gushing out all over the place, doing all kinds of things. So she cut off the valves that she could, which stopped the water. And she called Dave and said, "Dave, we got a problem. The well house blew away last night." He said, "Well, do you have any water there?" She said, "Well, yeah, I got a valve I can turn off and I can turn it on. I can get water." I said, "Well, I don't know how much." I said, "Tell her to go over and get the breakers on that pole right just north of there. Turn all the breakers off. That's where the breakers are that goes to the pumps, both the one down in the ground 500 feet deep and the ones on top of the ground." So I said, "Turn off the breakers." I said, "Then when you open that valve, if you can get water," I said, "y'all just have to carry buckets out there and get water." Sharon was here. She knows all about it. You know, we were gone, but I thought, Cheryl said something, "What are the girls going to do?" I said, "This is a little on-the-job training for them. They need to learn how to conserve water and to carry water, because this may be minor compared to what might happen in the very near future." Y'all know that? Now, are we a spoiled rotten bunch? Am I spoiled rotten? I'm the first one to hold up both hands. I love being spoiled rotten, don't you? But who knows what's going to happen in the future? I mean, it could be very devastating with what's going on. With the homosexuals being voted in, you know, and Chrislam coming in, and all these churches in Detroit and Houston and Dallas, you know, and L.A., and on and on and on. There's 26 groups of churches. And you know the thing I've noticed? Almost all of these churches are big churches. They didn't go to little ones. They went to the big ones. And they fell. But I don't know how to tell you any other way than what I'm going to tell you today in the scripture. I'm going to show you all these things. First of all, what did the Lord tell us here in 2 Corinthians? Have what to do with them? Unbelievers. I mean, that's talking about unbelievers. Now, is there people in this world that are unbelievers besides Muslims? Sure. Yeah. Come out from among the unbeliever. You know, you are to be joined together to a bunch of believers. You know, it's difficult enough to walk in faith when you're walking around faith-filled men 24/7. Isn't it, Dave? He knows that too, just like I do. But if you're around a bunch of unbelievers, in fact, I got tickled. A man that has worked here a while back, a man worked for me a little. And his wife told me, said, when he was working for you, he was a totally different man when he come home in the afternoons. Said his voice, the things he does, everything, he's just totally different. He said, when he quit working for you and went to work for another company, he says, it wasn't but about 2 or 3 or 4 weeks that he started having a foul mouth, you know, doing things he shouldn't do, not being nice to me. Who was he around? Unbelievers. That's exactly right. You know, you go around with a bunch of unbelievers, it ain't nothing at all uncommon for them to use foul words, tell dirty jokes, tell about the pornography they watched last night, all kinds of stuff. But see, the difference in me and them, when I'm out there, I put a stop to that. I won't let them talk about that junk around me. Now, if they want to go somewhere else, that's okay. But I am not going to share in your wickedness. I'm going to have nothing to do with your wickedness, because it's simple. I want God to answer my prayer. Don't you, Sharon? Yes. And to walk holy before Him if you want your prayer answered, right? I don't know if you saw those two emails yet, but we got two wonderful emails about two answers to prayer. And you prayed last week. Praise the Lord. And don't we love that? We love it when people write and say, you know, Dave prayed for me, Sharon prayed for me, or whatever, Rosemary prayed for me, and I got healed, or my prayer was met, or my husband came home, or my wife came home, or whatever, you know. I mean, we have power and authority over the enemy. And when you can pray that in faith. Now then, let's go to another place here. Let's go to Ephesians 3, 18 through 21. Ephesians 3, 18 through 21. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now then, when people that read these scriptures, they say, how can we share the love of Christ with people if we won't bring them into our churches and be a part of their religion? I don't think that's what he's talking about, do you? You can love them, you can share with them, but don't you dare even suggest that I put a Quran beside every Bible in this church. Don't you ask me to read out of the Quran every Sunday to the people, because I ain't going to read out of that book. That book is, most people have never read anything out of the Quran. It's the most wicked book I have ever read in my life. Awful. Absolutely awful. Revelation 13:1. Revelation 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. That's scary, isn't it? He's going to blaspheme God. What do you think a Muslim does? They blaspheme God. What do you think a Buddhist does? They blaspheme God. You cannot be a partaker of any of these other religions. You've got to know that there is one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And there ain't no others. He's the only one. He's the only one that can save you. I might have told y'all the other day, but I was really pleased with my son when he came back from Haiti. He was telling me about, they met with a group of 18 to 20-year-old young people down there, and they were saying, you know, we understand Christians. Of course, you know, they're living in hell down there, if you've ever been down there. Tim's been down there twice now. And he says that one of them, they were really kind of trying to cut us down as Christians, saying we don't share this love enough. And they asked a question. Jesus said you're supposed to be just like him, so which one of you would be willing to share your son for me? My son said, I'll answer that. The rest of y'all just sat down. He got up and he said, first of all, I'll tell you, there ain't not one of you here, not one of you I'd give my son for. Not one of you. He said, there was only one that came and had a son that could die for you, and he already done it and paid the price. So why should I give my son for you? He said, I'm going to tell you, if you think I'm going to come down here and bring my son and have him sacrifice for one of you, you got another thing coming. I won't never come back. That's what you expect. And he got a standing ovation.
Amen.
He told him the truth. Let me ask you a question. Would you give your son for anybody else you know? Absolutely not. That boy I got over, he's the only one I got left. And if I had 10 of them, I wouldn't give him for nobody I know. Not one. They ain't, because what good would it do to do that? Nothing. Just cost him his life, that's all. But I ain't going to share. Would you, Tom? No. Now then, there was one that came that did share his son for us, right? But he was God. He paid the price for you and me so we could live holy before him, and there is no other that can pay that price besides Jesus Christ. No other. Now, Revelation 19:1. Let's go to Revelation 19:1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. You know, there's a lot of things happen between 13 and 19 in the book of Revelation. You can understand why these guys are praising the Lord. He's an awesome God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally. That sounds kind of finally, doesn't it? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, these are just words. But when they soak in on you, they're more than words. When you realize, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When you really get the word of God in you, but you got to get it in you. I mean, I was thinking just a while ago when I was sitting back there with Dave, I was thinking about when I had to stand, when they come in and told me that they were sorry that Caitlin, her life was over. 3 years old. 3 years old. You know what the average Christian does right there? When the finest doctors tell you, I'm sorry, it's over, what do, Billy? We believe it. And yet we got the greatest, most awesome book on earth. And God is in that book. And we don't believe it. Well, look what he said. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How are you going to be strong in the Lord? Oh, I know. Come to church on Sunday, listen to an hour and a half message instead of a 15-minute one. That'll make you strong in the Lord. It'll help, won't it? It'll help. An hour and a half's bound to be better than 15 minutes, right, Rosemary? But how are you going to get strong? How did I get strong in the Lord? I studied the Word of God night and day. I mean, Dave knows that. He's been spending an hour or two a day for I don't know how many years now. But he's getting stronger and stronger and stronger in the Lord all the time. And let me tell you what. When the test comes, like it did with me and Caitlin that day, when they told me it's over, she cannot live, that's too late to start studying. Yeah. That's too late. You got to already have it inside you at that point, right? Yeah. And if you ain't got it in there, you're going to lose your battle. Your little granddaughter's going to die. You know, I mean, I remember after Caitlin got okay and I was out to Graham, I went out there to a retirement home to speak to a bunch of retired people. You know, these old people, you know, they're 65, you know, and 70, you know, they're old people. You know what I mean? I'm out there teaching them, and I asked the question when I started. Of course, there's only about 15, 20 people in the room, and just a group of retired people. In fact, the lady that invited me out there, she got healed of cancer. She had come to Dallas to have surgery, and I met her and her husband. I told them they'd come to my healing school. They wouldn't have to have surgery. So they came to the healing school, found out their sin, unforgiveness, got it taken care of, prayed for them, and she got healed. Well, she was the manager of this retirement home. So she wanted me to come out here and teach all these people how the Word of God worked. She was a member of the biggest Baptist church in Graham. So anyway, I went out there and my first question, I said, how many of you people in this room have faith? Boy, one of the older ladies there, you know, she throwed up her hand. Of course, this has been 20 years ago at least, I guess. She throwed up her hand there and here I am about 50 years old and she's 65. You know, she's one of them over the hill gang, you know. So I have faith, Mr. Scribner. I'm a Baptist. I said, okay, we're going to find out before the day is over who has faith and who does not have faith. By the time the day was over, she had tears in her eyes. She said, I lost a 5-year-old grandson just like when they told me he could not live. He'd been in a car wreck. She said, I didn't know those promises. So when they told me it's over, he's going to die, I just received it. And she said, he died. She said, you didn't. I said, that's right, ma'am. I did not receive it. See, you got to have the word in you. And it's really got to be in there. Is that right? You can't just have it kind of superficially read a little once in a while and say, well, okay, I've done my duty this week, Lord. I spent 15 minutes in your word. That won't get it done, will it? No, that won't get it done. You cannot have faith under those conditions. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 12 and 13. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. What do you stand on? The Word. Now, how are you going to stand on if you ain't got it in there, Tom? You can't do it, can you? No. If you don't have the Word in you. And that's what's wrong with us. So many young people today, they think they're great faith people. But they don't have a clue. Not a clue. You got to have the Word in you. Now, let me tell you. When the trials and tests come, that's when you'll find out. Do you really believe this or not? That's when you'll really be. In fact, Billy right there, his wife, Ann, they came here probably three times before she got healed. Isn't that right? I mean, his wife had been diagnosed with a bad heart and, I don't know, maybe, what, 6 months to live or something like that? What?
1 to 3 years.
Oh, 1 to 3 years. 1 to 3 years to live with a bad heart. And there's no hope. So here's some crazy guy that's been listening to another crazy guy teach the Word of God. And he brings his crazy wife down here to hear this crazy guy. And after three times, she finally had the faith to believe. And she said, it's done. You pray for me and it's done. I prayed for her and your wife. I asked the Lord to give your wife a brand new heart, didn't I? And what did she get? She got a brand new heart. Now she is, well, I hadn't seen her lately, but I will have to say, what was it, a year or two ago we went to New York, went to Washington? At least a year ago, wasn't it?
A year ago?
Yeah, at least. We go up there to Washington, D.C., and of course Billy and Ann went with me. And we stayed in the same hotel, you know, there. And so every morning I'd meet them downstairs and we would walk all over Washington, D.C. We would go to senators and congressmen's office to pray for them. When I'd walk in, they'd say, how can we help you? I said, I come to repent. Repent? What do you mean? I said, the Word of God tells me to pray for my men in office so that I can live in peace. I said, obviously me and a lot of other Christians have not done what God told us to do, because we are certainly not living in peace in America. I said, we have got devastation, and the reason you guys are so rotten is because I've not prayed. Is that the way it should be? I mean, we're supposed to pray for our leaders, right? Now then, are we doing that? Probably not enough. And you know what we do? We fuss about them. We talk about them. Is that right? Oh, that cotton-picking congressman I got, or that senator, I can't believe that idiot voted like this. Had you prayed for him? Oh, no, I didn't pray for him. Well, that's why he voted like he did. Because you didn't pray for him. You know, in fact, the other day when we were in Des Moines, my righteous indignation came up on me. There was a girl there that had, I think, three children. They were all sick. Her husband was having all kinds of problems. She was having all kinds of problems. And I said, well, where is your husband? And she said, well, he don't never come to meetings like this. I said, why? She said, because he's a Muslim. I said, were you a Christian when you married him? Yes. I said, you dummy. I said, you crazy dummy. I said, I can't believe you, as a Christian woman, when God specifically told you not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, that you would marry a devil. I said, now then, I'm going to kick that devil of hell out of him. And man, my righteous indignation rose up, and I went to the throne of grace. I said, Lord, I kicked that devil out of that Muslim in the name of Jesus. I ask you to begin to convict that man of sin. Bring him into the kingdom of God and gloriously save him. Fill him with the Holy Ghost and power in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, if we prayed like that more often, we might see God do something, right?
Yes.
I've told that story. In fact, the first time I told this story, that Cheryl heard it. She said, you got to tell that story every time there's church. It was a story about the man that called me on Friday night down at Daystar when I was on Daystar. I used to be on a prayer line down there. The guy called and he said, sir, I need prayer. I said, what for? He said, my wife left me and the kids and become a strip dancer. I said, okay, so I go to the throne of grace. Now, what do you think's happened to her? Who do you think has control of her if she's stripping her naked body before a bunch of men she don't know for money? Who do you think's running her life? The devil. How much power do we have over the devil?
All.
That's exactly right. And so I went to the throne of grace for that boy. I kicked that devil of hell out of that girl in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Lord, take the scales off of her eyes and let her see that she's not serving you. Convict her of sin. Bring her into the kingdom of God. Did the Lord say I could ask him for anything? Well, sure, I can ask for anything. So I commanded those devils to leave and then asked the Father in Jesus' name to convict that girl of sin and bring her home back to her husband. And he said she had already divorced him. I said, so let them get remarried and then let their life be blessed in the name of Jesus. I said, son, call me with your praise report. And I hung up the phone. You see, you don't say, well, I don't know what God will do here, but maybe he'll do something. When I speak in his name, I expect the king to do what I ask for. He's the one told me how to pray.
Amen.
I ain't telling him what to do. He told me. And so that's what he said. Did he say, come boldly to the throne of grace? Hebrews 4:16. What does it mean to come boldly into the throne of grace?
Be bold.
That's exactly right. You know, I mean, the high priest only had the privilege to go to the throne room of God one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And yet, when Jesus died, he opened that door for you and me. We can come up there 24/7. And he didn't just tell us to come in. He said, come in boldly. So anyway, I kicked them devils out of him or her. And I prayed for several other people that night, and then the next Friday night we went on the air, and as soon as we did, my phone was the first one to ring. He said, I need to talk to Thurman Scrivener. I said, okay, sir, this is Thurman Scrivener. How can I help you? He said, I'm so-and-so. I said, okay, how can I help you? He said, you don't remember me. I said, sir, I pray for a lot of people on these prayer lines, and no, sir, I don't remember you. He said, I had the wife last Friday night that was a strip dancer. I said, okay, I remember that. I don't have very many of those. You know, so that's kind of a unique deal. You know, you don't have many wives that have left and gone to work in a strip club. But I said, yes, I remember that. So I said, what did the Lord do for you? He said, this is the most awesome thing I ever seen. He said, within an hour after I hung up that phone with you, my ex-wife called me, said she was down at the club. It's like scales fell off of her eyes and she couldn't believe that she was in this awful place. Stripping her body, and she called me and wanted to know. She turned in all of her uniforms and called me and wanted to know if I'd come get her. He said, man, I went running down there and I got her. I brought her home. We went and got a marriage license. 3 days later, we got married. And he said, things have been great in our home ever since. He said, my wife just loves me and said, I love her. And said, it's been wonderful in our house ever since. I said, well, how long had she been gone? I'm glad he didn't tell me this up front. He said, she's been gone 14 years. But how much power do we have over the devil? Now see, that could have been done. That could have been done 14 years earlier if he'd have met a man of God that knew how to pray. Right, Billy? How much power do we have over the devil? Luke 10:19-20. Let's put that on the board right quick. You know, Luke 10:19-20. Listen, look at this. Luke chapter, Paul just told us there in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we wrestle not against flesh and blood, who are we wrestling with? The devil and his demons. That's who we're fighting against, Satan and his host of demons. These guys are invisible. You can't see them, but they can really mess up your life. I mean, until you learn the battle that's going on, you'll fall to the whims of the devil, especially if you're a young man. All young men that don't get in the Word of God and learn how to fight the battles of faith, I mean, the devil will come by. He will tempt you with a new car that you can't afford, you know, so he can keep you broke. I mean, he did that to me, you know. I mean, I had it. I bought right into his life when I was a young man. I had to have this nice two-door hardtop, you know. Oh, I had to have, I know none of y'all guys ever failed to that besides me. I know I was the only one that ever failed to sin. But some of y'all are laughing. I think some of you might have did the same thing I did. Yeah, we are boys. But if I had had the knowledge of the Word of God, I would have never failed in those ways. And of course, another way he gets men, boys, is sex. I mean, you know, that's just one of the things. He makes you think that you got to go out and have sex with some girl, but you don't realize that that sex out of wedlock is going to ruin your life. Your life is never going to be as good as it will if you will keep yourself clean and pure and holy before God. I'm going to tell you what, if you ain't never had sex in your life until the day you marry the girl you got and she's a clean, pure girl, let me tell you, if you'll stay clean and pure, I'm going to tell you the sexual relationship you'll have with that mate the rest of your life will be out of this world. Amen. It'll be clean and pure and holy before God. You don't want to go out and have sex out of wedlock. It ruins you. And if you don't learn how to break the soul ties, it'll really ruin you. It's amazing what's out there that you can do. But behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons. That's what serpent and scorpions are. Jesus is speaking here. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. How much? If I have all the power over the enemy, then how much does he have left? Isn't that good news? That's really good news. So if we know this, when the devil comes by and puts us to the test, why do we fail so easily? Now, I know none of y'all have ever failed but me. You know, I've had a few failures. I got a feeling some of y'all had a few failures too. Looking here at Kim, she's laughing there. I remember when she learned that she could remit the sins of the people. The Lord spoke to her one night. Now, see, he never spoke that to you till you knew you could do that.
That's right.
Yeah. And then one night they were having a problem with electricity. Electricity was off, and so they just went, heard Scott. They went to bed with the kids and all that stuff. Waking up the next morning, they thought the electricity's going to be on in the middle of the night. Next morning at 6 o'clock or whatever, they get up for breakfast, and there still ain't no electricity. How many of y'all are spoiled to electricity? Oh, I like you like it too, huh, Scott? I like electricity. And naturally, they would be fussing a little about there still ain't no electricity. And the Lord told Kim, said, just remit the sins of the block. She said, Lord, I can't remit the sins of the block. And he says, what? You just learned you could do this from my word. She said, Lord, what am I talking about? Lord, I remit the sins of this block. Now then, if God told her to do that, you're on safe ground, girl.
Right, amen.
You can't miss. If God tells you to do it, she remitted the sins of the block, and I'm telling you, the second that word cleared her mouth, the power came back on.
Amen. Amen.
How much power does she have over the enemy? What is it we don't understand about that? I'll tell you what we don't understand about it. The enemy is invisible. And when he attacks us, we don't understand what we're fighting against. That's just like the other day. I was sitting in there doing something. I forgot what it was. All of a sudden, I reached up to get a glass of water. And when I did, my right hand, I don't think I've ever had what I call a cramp in my right hand. But my hand just drew into a knot, and the pain was excessive. I said, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, get your filthy hands off of me now. And I opened it back up. I said, okay, Lord, thank you for giving me power over the devil. I did it a few times, no pain. I reached up and got it again. I said, that's it, devil. I ain't talking to you no more. In the name of Jesus, you get your filthy hands off of me and don't you come back in the name of Jesus. Man, it went away just like that. Ain't never had another one.
Amen.
That's the battle you're fighting every day. But you know, if you don't know who your enemy is and you don't know who you're wrestling with, you know, the first time one of these things comes up on us, you know what? When the average Christian has an attack of anything, what's the first thing we do? Where do we go?
We better go to the Lord.
Oh, but what do we do?
Oh,
We go to the doctor, don't we? Is that pretty normal? We pray sometimes. Some people don't even pray. Is that right? We just go into a panic, right? And I can just see the devil sitting there now saying, these fools. Can't you just see him, Billy, sitting there laughing at us? I have deceived this whole bunch. They're nothing but a bunch of fools. God, what do you think about your stupid little children? Can't you just see that, Bill? I mean, the power and authority we have been given over the enemy is absolutely awesome. And if you need, that's just like whenever, I just happened to think about this while I'm looking at Bill. He's in the oil field business. And so I thought, you know, when I was going to drill that well out there, I said, Lord, I need a perfect well. I need you to show me exactly where I need to dig my well. So I started walking all over my place. I'm all over the place. And I come to a place and I said, whoop, this is it right here. And of course, I put a stake down right there. When I called the guy and told him, come drill my well, this is where I want it. He said, did you witch it? I said, no, I Jesused it. He said, we better witch it to make sure there's water down there. I said, let me tell you, Jesus is far better than any witching you've ever seen. I don't even want you to use that word on my place no more. I will not let you use the word witch on my place because I'm not attached to a witch. I'm attached to Jesus Christ. And right there, he said, drill the hole. And I got the best well, and that thing's been sitting there for 30 years, producing water for all these years. And until the well house blew away Monday night, I had not had any problem with my well. I got spoiled, Sharon. You know what I mean, right? We're all spoiled out here with good water, right? Dave says this is the best water. In fact, when he and his family gets ready to go on vacation, I think he's got a 30-gallon water tank on his camper. He fills it up with drinking water, and he don't let nobody use that water for nothing but drinking. Amen. You know, because he said we can shower and do everything with some other kind of water, but this water here, this is holy water.
Amen.
We have prayed over this well. In fact, Cheryl and I was somewhere. I can't remember where it was. But there was a lady who told us that her husband, when he was alive, they bought a piece of property, and the well was awful. The water just stunk. She said, where was that at, you, honey? Oh, Pennsylvania somewhere? Anyway, she said, it was awful, but she said, I had the godliest husband you could ever imagine. She said, he was a man of God. And he told her, said, no problem, honey. I'll go up and pray over that well and anoint it with oil, and the water will be sweet. You talk about a man of faith, she was married to one. He went up there and prayed over the well, anointed it with oil, and thanked the Lord for perfect, sweet water. And she said, by the time he got back to the house, the water was running clean and clear and perfect. She told how many years they lived there, and the water was perfect. Then she said her husband got killed in a car accident. In fact, the morning that he was going to some seminar, she was going with him, and the Lord spoke to him and told him, said, tell your wife she cannot go today. She has to stay at home. He said, honey, I don't know what's going on, but the Lord just spoke to me and told me to tell you, you have to stay at home. You can't go to the seminar. Well, okay, if the Lord told you then, no problem, I'll stay at home. So it was still in the wee hours of the morning before daylight. He ran up on a guy that his car had stalled, and he stopped behind him and got out to go up there to see what happened, and in the dark, somebody come too close and hit him and killed him. She said, 30 days after my husband died, that well went back to rotten. 30 days. She said, we took everybody we knew up there to pray over that well, and it never got sweet and clean and pure again. What does that tell you? She had a man of faith. Is that right? That's the difference. God only hears the prayer of a man or woman of true faith. Now, if you're walking in any kind of sin, forget it. He won't do it for you. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the serpent, the devil, and his demons, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits or the evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know how easy it is to forget that as soon as the enemy attacks you? As soon as you get a pain, you know how easy it is to fall to the enemy instead of standing on the Word? What are we supposed to stand on? The Word. We stand on, finally, my brother, stand. Stand on the Word. I think of the attacks I've had in my life at one time or another, and how I've stood, and how I've come out on top every time. I mean, of course, the greatest one was with my granddaughter, Caitlin. You know, there's no two ways about it. That's the most awesome testimony. Wow. She's down in Atlanta this week with her other grandmother. And her other grandmother. Now, I thought how strange this was. Her other grandmother and grandfather, they know where I walk. They know me good. They come up here three or four times a year. And I talk to them, visit with them a little bit and everything. And they're Christians, but not much, you know, just mediocre Christians. She has been diagnosed with cancer, and this week she's going to have surgery. And has that woman called and asked me to pray for her? Absolutely not. Nope.
A prophet knows no honor in his hometown.
Isn't that something, Bill?
Terrible.
It's terrible.
That's what Jesus said.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, so, but I think that, of course, this week probably, Caitlin's been down there 2.5 weeks now, so we're probably, somebody's going to go get her this week. I don't know whether Tim or who, whatever. But we're going to have to bring her home because her other grandmother is going to have surgery. Cancer surgery. Of course, she's been a heavy smoker all of her life, too. And, of course, I've tried to tell her to throw away them cigarettes. I said, you're killing your temple with those cigarettes. But she just keeps on smoking. Wow. You know, if you smoke, you know, I don't want to call you stupid, so, you know, so... If you smoke, please throw those things away. Ask the Lord to deliver you because, you know, smoking is going to cause your body to die prematurely. I mean, it really is. I mean, so why do it? Why smoke? And plus, you pay good money. A pack of cigarettes now is somewhere between $3.50 and $6 a package. And you're going to pay all that, you know, to kill your body? No. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Or excuse me, 1 Timothy. Not 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. See, the Lord put this in His Word for us 2,000 years ago, didn't He? He knew what was going to happen today, didn't He? That's beyond my imagination to think that this God that we serve, He knows everything that's going to happen from beginning to end. He knew eons ago, before He made the earth, He knew that on this day, you and I would be standing here teaching His Word today. He knew this from eternity past. So He knows everything. But He says, The Spirit of the living God speaks expressly that in a latter time some shall depart from the faith. You know, if you're not hearing from God, you need to get a little closer to Him so you can hear from Him. You know, I think of the many times I've heard from God, how He's directed me and how I've heard His voice and all the different things. It's just amazing what God will do for His children if you walk in obedience to His Word. But He says that we shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It's okay to bring a Muslim in your church. We can get along together. You got a devil sitting there and a Christian sitting there. And you tell me that's going to work? It ain't going to work in my church. That's just like a homosexual. Yeah, I'll invite a homosexual to my church. I'll teach him the Word of God, and then I expect him to get saved pretty quick and change. If he starts messing around with other people and trying to draw them away, hey, he's either going to change or he's going to go. Because just one little rotten morsel in the church can ruin the whole bunch. I ain't going to tolerate sin in my church. I ain't going to tolerate it. If I know you're living in sin and you're not willing to straighten your act up, I'm going to ask you to leave. I'd rather have 5 righteous, holy people in this church than 5,000 that's not walking in obedience to God's word. Because you know what you can get done with 5 holy people? There ain't no limitations to what we can get done. I think of the prayers we have answered at this little ministry center with just 5 or 6 people. Every week, just like Dave said the other day, he was telling somebody, he said, there's not a day goes by that we don't have a wonderful answer to prayer somehow, some way. And he said, usually in a week's time, we have miracles every week. Wow, what a problem to have. What are we getting that done with? A handful of people. A handful of people that believe in God. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. I think the Lord's trying to tell us something's going to happen here. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I mean, do we have that today? Boy, do we ever. Verse 3 and 4. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Look at that where it says, without natural affection. Do you know when I was a kid, you know that it was a death sentence to be a homosexual? You could be killed for being a homosexual. And now we got governors and presidents and all kinds of people riding it all in. It's okay. Well, let me tell you, they're wrong. It ain't okay. And I'm not going to have nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with them. You know, they're rotten to the core, all of them. Look, he said, this is what's going to happen, though. These are the things you can expect. You know what I wished? I wished that I could be 17 years old again and know what I know today. Yes. Amen. About God's Word. I'd be a holy terror to the devil, Bill. Wouldn't you?
I know you would. Yes, sir.
Oh, my goodness gracious. What we could do in the name of Jesus. Wow. Well, that used to go along with all that? Wow. There's nothing we couldn't do in the name of Jesus. Wow. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Having a form of godliness. In other words, we got 30,000 people in church this Sunday. We have a form of godliness. We're a good motivational speaker. But don't ask me to preach on sin because I don't want to offend nobody. And, you know, let me put this Christian stuff, it's got to be good. So let me just put a Muslim Bible, a Quran, the Holy Quran, too, by the way. Do what, Tom? That's very good. Absolutely. He's right. 100%. The only way that book can be holy, it's got a lot of holes drilled in it, right? That's for sure. Wow. You know, I stand in awe. All of you know about the little church that burned a Quran and all the problems it created. But did you know that when we sent Bibles to our troops in Afghanistan, the Muslims in Afghanistan didn't want those Bibles over there, and the federal government burned those Bibles?
No.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. The federal government, they contacted the military officer and said, the Muslims do not want our Bibles over there, so all those Bibles that pick up every boy's Bible and burn it. And we burned our own Bibles. Don't burn a Quran, though. You're liable to offend somebody. But it's okay to burn Christian Bibles. You see, are we in a sad state of affairs today? Yeah, we are. Isn't it a good day to know Jesus? I'm sure glad I know Jesus. Let's go to this 2 Timothy 1 through 5. 2 Peter 2, start with verse 1, and we'll see how far we can get in the first 22 verses of 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, start with verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Just think about this. You have to deny the Lord that bought you. And this is one of the list of things I saw on the Chrislam stuff, is that's one of the things down the list. When you get, you have to deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, you deny the Lord that bought you, that paid the price for your salvation. And what does it say is going to happen to you when you do that? What's going to happen? Swift destruction is going to come upon you. You know, I thought, I don't know. The other day we went up to Des Moines. That's not too far from Joplin, Missouri. But do you know that in that little 1 mile by 6 mile section that was tore up, you know how many churches were tore up? 35 churches were totally annihilated. 35. Wow. That's something, isn't it? Look at this. I don't know if any of those churches were involved in this Chrislam stuff or not. See, they've been working on this Chrislam stuff since February. But today is the official day. Today is the official day that Chrislam goes into effect in all these churches. The 26th of June. Today. It's the official day. But they've been working on it with the people since February. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Verse 3 and 4. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved until judgment. Now, wait a minute. The angels that sinned, they didn't even get by with it, did they? If he took those angels and chained them and cast them down into hell to wait for the day of judgment, do you think you're going to get by with anything? That's what people, especially young people today, there's so much sex going on out there between young people, and they have no idea that the Word of God says every act of sexual disobedience will be judged by the Lord Himself. And so you wonder why there's so much sickness, so much venereal disease, syphilis. It says if you have sex, you will give your years to the cruel. You don't know what that means. I didn't know what that meant for a year. I read that over and over and over. And I thought, Lord, what in the world do you mean? Finally, one day he told me, he says, who is the cruel one? I said, well, it's the devil. He said, when you sin sexually, you turn your life over to him. So he comes in and he puts venereal disease upon you. He puts cancer upon you. You know, he puts prostate cancer on you. He does all these things all because you've opened the door to him. And that's just like a person that's a gay person. And they come down with AIDS. Have you ever seen anybody die with AIDS? You won't want to see but one. My goodness gracious. I couldn't imagine death could look that horrible. It's awful. It's absolutely awful. I don't know. I hope you never have to see one of them. In fact, I'll just tell you. That's another one of those things where I cannot have faith for. When I see a person, I did get one guy healed of AIDS over the telephone one time. He promised me and God that he would never do this again. I said, okay, I will pray for you. But the first time I went to a hospital and saw a guy in the last stages of AIDS, you ever seen one, Brent? I'm sure being a doctor, you have, haven't you? Oh, wow. That's what they look like, isn't it? Yeah, just think what he just said. You've seen pictures of World War II concentration camps where they'd starve people and nothing left but bone. Brett, as a doctor, he said that's what an AIDS patient looks like in the final stages just before they die. And God says in his word, he disciplines people with sickness and pain deep in their bones. Hey, he means business, doesn't he? I don't want to be one of those, do you? I want to be one of those that still weighs 180 pounds, is running and playing and having fun, casting out demons and healing the sick and having fun.
Amen.
And that one day when the Lord says, okay, son, it's time for you to come to the house. I said, in fact, I'm just getting a hold of somebody. I'm going to kick a devil out of him. Like I did that young boy here, I hit him in the chest. He couldn't talk. I didn't know he didn't talk. He's an 18-year-old kid. I wanted him to talk. He wouldn't talk. I finally hit him in the chest. I said, say Jesus. I reached up and hit him again. I said, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. Say Jesus. He said, Jesus. I said, that's what I want to hear you say. I said, now then, say Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. He said, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. And then I looked over and his mother's just profusely crying. And so I go back and I'm talking with him. And we're talking to his dad and everything. And they're all crying. I said, why are you all so crying? I said, I know it's wonderful to see your son come to Jesus, but why are you so crying? And she says, he don't talk. How much power do we have over the devil? All. So I knocked that devil out of him in the name of Jesus. And he talked. He talked normal. Verse 5 and 6. And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You know, that's just devastating to me to think. There had to be millions of people on the earth at that time. Millions, because they didn't die. I mean, they'd been having children for 1,000 years, and they didn't die. So if you're having children and you live to be 1,000 years old, my goodness, how many children could you have? I mean, I think about Noah's wife. She was like 583 years old or something like that when she had her first baby. 500. Wow. Is that something? Let me ask anybody in here that thinks they might be able to have a baby when they're 500. I don't think we have enough faith for that, do you, Bill? Oh, my goodness. Sarah didn't have enough faith for it either when she was 90, did she? Lord said, you're going to have a baby. She said, oh, yes, you're right. Yeah. He said, you laughed. You know, I didn't laugh, Lord. She lied, too. So, you know, so it's a good thing God's merciful, isn't it? It's a good thing. But he destroyed the whole world with a flood, all of them, and only saved 8 people. And he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. What is wrong with us? Why is it that we look at all these examples of the things that's happening to people all around, all this sickness and disease and death and destruction because of ungodliness, and why are we still going out and sinning as Christians? Isn't that something? Why in the world would we go out and sin knowing that if we sin, it could bring death and destruction upon us?
Satan tells them it's okay.
Do what, Bill?
Satan tells them it's okay.
Oh, yeah, the devil. We believe him. We can't see him either, but he'll whisper in your ear, oh, it's okay. Go ahead and do it. And the Lord says, no, don't do it. But we do it. And then we wind up sick and afflicted or whatever. But he burned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Burned them. I mean, he even burned the rocks. Next verse. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. First of all, I'm going to tell you what. If I was living in a city like Noah was, I mean, with Lot was, and I had two beautiful daughters and two son-in-laws, you can better be assured I would have found me another place to live. Is that what you'd have done? Yeah, I ain't staying there. I mean, if there's any place that's wicked, I'm not going to be surrounded with wickedness. I'm going to go somewhere where there's people that believe like I do. You know? Somebody said, what are you going to do if all the craziness starts and everything and all kinds of people start coming out here to be a part of this church? I said, I'm going to bring them out here and teach them about Jesus. If they'll obey God and come to know Jesus and walk in the love of God, then they can stay. But if they will not and they create all kinds of problems, then I'm going to ask them to leave. I do not want wickedness in this place. Do you, Bill? None. No wickedness. I mean, we had one wicked man back there. After I'm trying to think, what Joshua and what was the guy's name? Was it at Ai when they went into Ai?
Caleb.
Huh?
Caleb.
No. Caleb wasn't the wicked one. The one that stole. Huh? I can't. What? Lord, what's wrong with me? I can't say.
Achan.
Thank you. I don't know what in the world's wrong with me. All of a sudden, I drew a blank. God told them when they went over there to Jericho not to take nothing, didn't he? Well, this guy only took a little bit of silver, a little bit of gold, and a little bit of pretty clothes, right? Just a little. And if God tells you not to take nothing, what does he mean? Is that what he means? Okay, so he took a little over there, and he put it under the floor of his tent. Now then he's got this gold and this silver and this pretty clothes and everything. And nobody knows, right?
God
knows. Oh, you think God knows everything, huh, Kim?
Yeah.
He was watching every one of us, wasn't he? And so here this next bunch, Joshua and the team go out and leave him at home. And 35 of those men get killed.
That's right.
And they didn't sin. But because there was sin in the camp, 35 righteous people died. That's why I don't want no sin in my camp. I want you to walk holy. If you're going to come out here and be a person that's going to walk, I mean, if something goes crazy and we had to provide a place for people to stay, if that did come to that, I want you to become a holy person. Yeah. And if you're not willing to be a holy person, then I'm going to ask you to leave. You know, I'm not going to partake. Did the Lord tell us to come out from among the evil? Separate ourselves from them. So if you're not willing to make Jesus Lord of your life and obey what he says, then I don't want you. Yeah. The righteous man. Yeah, absolutely. There's all kinds of scriptures that confirm that, isn't there? I'll invite anybody to come out here. I'll tell anybody about Jesus. But I expect them to change. If they're not willing to change, hey, you know, that's what it's all about. We're here to make disciples. And then let's see what the 9 and 10 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The unjust is going to be punished in the day of judgment. You don't want to be one of those. You do not want to be one of those. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of the uncleanliness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Well, they speak evil about everybody. Let's see what verse 11 and 12 says. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Wow. 13 and 14. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. I don't think I like the reward of unrighteousness. Do you? Usually rewards sound like you're going to get something that you deserve or good. And it not necessarily is that the truth. But they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Woo! They that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart as they have exercised with covetous practices, and they have cursed children. What does all that mean? You ever been to a place where that the women in the church dress with their dresses down kind of low? Do you ever look at the men looking at them? Well, they do, don't they? Sure. Lots of them. In fact, Cheryl and I went into a restaurant here a while back. We walked into this restaurant and I turned around to get me a plate of food. It was a, whatever you call them, one of those buffet type deal. And I turned around, and when I just as I turned around, there was a woman there standing there. She had just turned like the, oh, I turned right into her, and when I did, I mean, her dress went all the way to her navel. And it only covered about one third of her breast. The rest of them was hanging out. I mean, you can't help but notice that. You know? And I thought, Lord, this poor woman, she don't have a clue what she's doing. You know, so anyway, I just told her, I said, ma'am, you go on and I'll follow you. You know, so she went in front of me and I got behind her. You know, so I'd let her go because I don't want to be facing her. I might be tempted to look and that would get me in trouble. I don't want to look. Like I've told y'all many times, if I got to look at a naked woman, I got a wife. I can take her to the bedroom and strip her off and look at her if I want to look at her. And it's legal. You know, that's legal. Ain't nothing wrong with that, right? You can look at your wife anytime you want to. God gave her to you, but he told you not to look at the nakedness of another person, right? Amen. You are not to look at the nakedness of another person because it will put you under a curse. And then what happens when people get into sexual activity and have children, those children are born cursed. You have cursed children. I mean, today the church don't even believe that. My sin caused my baby to be born with cerebral palsy? Yes, guarantee it. It wasn't their sin. It was yours. Amen. It was somebody else's sin. Autism, whatever it is. All these terrible, devastating diseases. You know, I forget, Rosemary told me here a while back, I think she said that a few years ago that autism was a rich man's disease. I think she said used to 1 in 26,000 had autism because only the elite could afford the shots for their children. Something like that. But now then, they have those shots down where that they're required for almost every child that goes that's born in a hospital. And the number of children that's born with autism now down to about what, Rosemary? Better than 50%. Isn't that awful? Autism. Why? Because of sin. It's sin. So you do not want to get involved with this. If you have a child, don't let them give them shots. Not unless you want the poor child to be sick and afflicted and die. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and the hearts that have exercised with covetous practices, they have cursed children. 15 and 16. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. That must have been an interesting day. When the little donkey turned around and said, "Sir, what are you doing to me?" And he talked back to him. Isn't that interesting? That's really interesting. Talking to a dummy, a dumb ass, it says. A donkey. What can God do to get your attention? Can he use a dumb ass? Is that what he said? Is that what he called that thing, Bill?
Right there.
That's what it said, isn't it? He used a donkey to get your attention. Sometimes, you know, sometimes God has to use some kind of strange things to get our attention, right? Do what, honey? Who? Oh, Molly. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Molly, would you come tell us that testimony? Come up here, girl. This girl's got a real testimony. I mean, wow. You talk about a real testimony. She'll tell you all. When she told me this other day, I said, Molly, you got to tell the church this one day. This is so good. Hold the mic close.
Okay. Well, for 30 some odd years, I have been trying to witness to my mother-in-law. Can you hear me? And it was always futile. And I felt like I can't do this anymore. And she had asked for something back she had given me that I just loved. It was a piano. So I was mad. And I said, Lord, if you want anybody else to witness to those people, you'll have to send somebody else. I have gone, and I'm not going anymore. I'm done. And I was mad. I was driving the car. It was dark. It was late at night in the winter. And when I came to the stop sign by my house, I stopped, and I was mad. Coming from back seat, I heard a voice say, do you ever wonder what the inside of a whale looks like?
Did you get that?
I turned around and looked to see if there was somebody in the back seat. And I sat there. And I said, I got it. I'll go.
This is a smart girl here, let me tell you for sure. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, my goodness. Now then, how many of you would like to see what it looks like in the belly of a whale, huh? I believe I'd rather obey God, had you, Bill? Woo! Now, do you think the king knows how to get our attention? I mean, it's just amazing. I don't want to see what that fish looks like inside, do you? Lord, I'll go. Lord, I'll go back. I'll go. And I bet Molly has gone back since then, too, haven't you, Molly? I thought how wonderful that. When she told me that testimony the other day, of course, her and Brett were up here. We were praying for them. And I said something, and he said, well, you know, God don't talk to me, but he talks to Molly. I said, what did he say? And so she told me that one particular story. I said, oh, that's a great story. I said, you got to, one day the perfect, it'll be perfect. We need to tell the church that. And so thank you, Molly, for doing that today. Because, you know, God knows how to get our attention, doesn't he? Sharon? Do you want to see the inside of a fish? You know, I got real tickled. I got to tell you, Sharon, I've told you this before, but it's so funny. You know, all those years, it took Sharon 30 years to get healed or something like that. She was sick all those years. And now then she's well, 4 or 5 years into this, man, she's got it. She's in church every time the door's open. And she's ministering to people on the phone and she's praying for them. So one day she'd had a hard day and she comes out of the office. She said, Pastor, why is it these people have such a hard time believing the word? And she just said it just about like that. I said, well, Sharon, how long did it take you to get healed? Oh, that's right. It took me a long time. I said, Sharon, when you get off the phone with these people, they need to feel like they've had a meeting with Jesus. She says, Lord, I repent. And of course, she never has grumbled and complained to me no more. Because me and you don't want to see what it looks like in the belly of a whale either, do we, Sharon? No, we do not. Because God, he knows how to get our attention, doesn't he? He really does. Praise the Lord. But he says about that donkey, he was rebuked by a dumb donkey speaking with man's voice. Let's see what 17 and 18 says. These people are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Are you living a clean life? If you are, you can get away from these people that are living in error. You don't have to be around them. You can surround yourselves with righteous people, right, Tom?
Yes.
You don't have to invite the homosexuals over to your house for dinner every night, do you? The word tells you not to, doesn't it? I mean, that doesn't mean you can't share with them somewhere out there and lead them to Jesus, right? And then you can change their life. There's no problems there. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Verse 19 and 20. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. That goes along exactly what Paul said in Romans. Whoever you yield to, he's going to be the one that's going to rule your life. If you yield to sin, then it's going to bring forth death or sickness and pain in the process. You know, there's very few people that just die without having to go through some kind of pain, because God's getting our attention. Now, I think of my 36-year-old nephew. He was a homosexual. 36 years old. He didn't have to suffer at all. He just dropped dead one morning at 11:20 in the morning. Just had a massive heart attack. I mean, he was just in there to a place where they checked his blood pressure and everything, and everything was normal. And he walked from there into his room, and when they found him at 11:20, he was laying on the floor dead. 36 years old. I'm going to tell you where the boy's at. He ain't heaven. Nobody that lives like that's in heaven, the scripture says. People say, well, God will have a special place for me. I got news for you.
Yeah.
You don't have any special place. He got a special place for you, okay? And you ain't going to like it. I guarantee you. For if after they have escaped from the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Remember, if you're going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and then you're going to go out and live like the devil, you'd be better off if you'd never known Jesus. Because the way I read that, your punishment in hell is going to be worse. Isn't that awful? It's worse than scary. Verse 21 and 22. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, that's the thing about a pig. You know, you can take a pig in, you can give him a bath. I mean, we raised pigs when I was at home, so you can wash them up and clean them up, you know, and boy, then some of them little pigs, we used to get them out there, and especially them little white ones, you know, we'd get the water hose and we'd brush them and clean them all up and get them. I said, man, you guys are looking good now. And man, right where I'd cleaned them off, made a mud hole, they go right over there and just flop around, roll all over that and get filthier than it was to start with. Isn't that something? And you know, something else too, you know, the average dog, I try not to never let a dog lick me in the mouth. For the simple reason that I know that if that dog was sick and she vomited, she's going to eat her vomit. And so, you know, that's just the way a dog is. Now then, I don't know, you know.
Not Lily,
not Lily, Cheryl says. Oh, I will have to say, praise the Lord, Lily's not been sick, but I think once or twice in all in a year. She's only had one or two little bitty times, but she did not eat her vomit, I will have to say. She did just vomit just a little. But still, I don't like a dog licking me in the face. I'm not going to let them do it because I realize, you don't realize what's on the tongue of a dog. You go outside and the dog, you know, this is not anything uncommon. You're walking your dog and they come along and there's a big pile of stuff. And have you ever seen a dog eat that?
Yeah,
sure, they'll eat it. They'll eat it. And then if you're not careful, it'll make them sick that night, and they throw it up on beside the bed. I've seen that happen years ago. I've seen a dog do that. It was running down out there, man, there's a pile of dookie, and that dog just run over and eat it. You know, and then later at night, that dog throwed it up. You know, so. Yeah, so you see why I don't let a dog lick me in the face.
No, but what does this have to do with this?
It may be your punishment that you have to suffer if you don't put God first.
Yeah.
Did he say he's going to punish you?
Yes, he did.
Now, I mean, who knows how he might do that? Did he speak to that last guy with a dumb bonk donkey?
Yes, he did.
So could he use a dog?
Oh, yeah.
He could use anything he wants to. He's the king. Is that right, Bill? He can use any. That's right. He can use a rock or anything. God is God. And I'm telling you, he's an awesome God. And I got one thing to say. In these days right now we live in, you do not want to tick him off. You want to walk holy and obedient to his word, just like he said. And if you happen to be somewhere in a church where they got a Quran in the back of the pew, just get up and go somewhere else. But the Lord tells us to come out from among them, did he not? And be separate from them? Have nothing to do with them. 2 Corinthians 6. Have nothing to do with them. But in these last days, it's coming to pass. But the good news about all this is, it means it's really the last seconds of the last days. What would happen? Are all of you ready for the rapture if it were to happen this September?
Amen.
What if Jesus were to come September the 28th or 29th? I got to tell you what Bill told me, Al told me out at GLC when he was out there last week making television shows. He said it was a 35-year-old young man. He said, Thurman, do you remember 88 reasons why the rapture was going to occur in 88? I said, oh yeah, I remember that well. He said, well, there was a 35-year-old man that I knew that he come and he heard that. And he said, Al, do you think the possibility is that Jesus might really come on Rosh Hashanah this year in 1988? He said he could come any time. So he said, well, you know, this NASA scientist has 88 reasons why the rapture is going to occur in 1988. So he said, you know, I've been thinking about divorcing my wife. But he said, I'm going to repent. I'm going to stay married to her. Said, I've already asked this other young girl to marry me. He's only 35 himself, but he's asked a younger girl to marry him. But now then when he thinks the rapture's coming, he said he repented. And Al said he repented and he stayed with his wife and he come down to the television station every day and in the afternoons after work to do anything he could do to work for the kingdom of God. He was really diligent. He said Rosh Hashanah came. And it didn't happen. So he said a couple of weeks after Rosh Hashanah was over, the boy thought he was clear. He come to Al and told him, said, well, it didn't happen, so I'm going to go ahead and divorce my wife and I'm going to marry this other girl. And he did. And Al said 30 days later, he had a massive heart attack and dropped dead. What do you expect? God judged him, didn't he? See, people don't understand that. If he'd have stayed with that wife and treated her like a lady, he could probably still have been alive today. But because he lied to God, he died at 35 years old, 30 days after the rapture didn't occur. Because he thought he just wanted fire insurance. That's what a lot of people want, fire insurance. Well, let me tell you, that's not what you want. You want Jesus. You want to know him as your Lord and Savior. Wow, yes, I know you do. But Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you, Lord, for all these signs that's coming. And Lord, I ask you to be merciful to us tomorrow that as this big rock comes flying by the earth at 7,000 miles, that you'll please direct it where it don't do any major damage to our satellite system. But Lord, you're in control. I ask you to find it in your heart not to let it hit anything as it goes through. Just to give them a cross-the-bow shot to let them know you're still there. Now, Lord, if you want to get their attention, I know you'll wipe out every satellite on that side of the world as it goes by. But, Lord, I pray that you won't do that. I pray you'll be merciful to us. You have been so merciful to us in the past. Lord, thank you that you wrote in your book all these things so we can see you're coming at the door. We know you're right at the door. And Lord, it would be awesomely wonderful if this Rosh Hashanah Feast of Trumpets in September was the one when you come. But if it's not this year, it could be next year. But Lord, it looks good for this year. Or for sure, next year if you don't come this year. But Lord, thank you. Thank you for your book. Thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us all these things. Thank you that you sent your word and healed us. That you've told us in your word, you send, Psalm 107 verse 20, you send forth your word and heal us. So Lord, help us to grasp that and to believe that and to walk in love with all people. I praise you, Father. I thank you and worship you. Lord, as we go this week, do something good with every one of us. Use us for your glory this week. Let us minister to people, even Muslims. As we see Muslims that are out there, let us pray their prayer of faith, go to the throne of grace for them, kick the devil out of them, and pray their prayer of faith for them so they'll come into the kingdom and get gloriously saved. Lord, Muslims make good Christians. After they get saved, they're no longer a Muslim, they're a Christian. So Lord, I praise you and thank you for sending us out to do great things for your kingdom. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.